good evening. Please open your Bible tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. I want to talk to every believer in this room tonight about something very precious and available to each one of you, to each one of us. It comes with the gift of salvation. You received it when you were saved. But if you're like so many Christians, you've never taken advantage of it. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about gaining God's perspective. And I'm really addressing believers tonight. And I just want to say that if you're here tonight as an unbeliever, I am so glad that you're here. So grateful that you're here. But I must make a disclaimer. You probably won't understand hardly a thing I say, unless the Spirit of the living God supernaturally gives you an understanding heart. I don't mean to be mystical, but it's just the fact that Paul was informing us that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he can't know them because they are discerned by the Spirit. So the truth is that what I'm about to say is for believers only. And if you're not a believer, I hope that it will stimulate you to pursue the Lord in your own life. And I hope it will make you thirsty and hungry for what you are missing. Because as you begin to see what it means to gain God's perspective, it changes everything. It's absolutely revolutionary to gain God's perspective. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean to see circumstances and situations through God's eyes and from God's point of view. Isaiah said, God's thoughts, Isaiah 55:8-9, are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And so God's ways are higher. So if we're going to gain his perspective, we got to climb up and see from his perspective. We've got to view through his lens. And that's what the 8th chapter of Romans is all about. The message tonight kind of reminds me of some videos that I've seen just recently on social network. I know you think, I don't know anything about social network, but I want you to know I'm on Facebook. Now, isn't that something? And I saw a couple of videos. One of them is about a little baby, probably a year and a half old. It had never heard sound ever. It had never heard the voice of its mother. And through technology, they were able to hook that little baby up, and for the first time, that baby heard its mother's voice, and it was on video. And you should have seen the smile that came over that little baby's face. I mean, everything changed. All of a sudden, they could hear sound. And then the second video was this dear man that was born with this deficiency in his sight. He could only see black and white. And again, through technology, they were able to develop some glasses, and his family were able to rake and scrape and save till they bought him those glasses. And when he put them on for the first time, he could see the colors of the rainbow. And on video, the man is just speechless. He can't even speak. It's changed everything. And this truth will do for the believer what that technology did for that baby and those glasses did for that man. It'll change everything when you begin to see from God's perspective. Listen to these words. You know them by heart. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Listen to them. And we know. Let's stand. Thank you. Let's all stand. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, Father, would you give us understanding of this precious, precious passage? Open our mind. Help us to see new colors tonight. Help us to hear new sounds tonight as we gain your perspective. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Two things are implied in Romans 8, 28. Let me just set the context. We need to know where Romans 8 fits into the overall scheme of Paul and thesis of Paul in the book of Romans. One of the reasons why Paul wrote the book of Romans was a testamentary reason. That is, to leave in print exactly what he believed about salvation. It's the most tightly woven theological treatise. It's much like the book of Galatians, but in Romans, he is setting forth the doctrine of salvation. In Galatians, he's defending it. And in Romans, he gives the first three chapters to point out sin and to show that we're all sinners in Romans 3:23 is his summary statement. Then in Romans 4 and 5, he talks about salvation and how we're saved by grace through faith, and he uses Abraham as that great example. But then in Romans 6, 7, and 8, he moves from salvation, of sin and salvation, to sanctification. And he talks about how we're delivered from the power of sin in our life and how we're to grow. And you'll notice that that's where our text comes, in that sanctification section. And then, of course, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is that whole section on sovereignty. And Romans 12, the end of the book, is that section on service. But here we are in this section on sanctification. And he says that God works all things together for good. But let me just say that that's not a blanket statement, that God always works all things together for good to everybody all the time. It would be a mistake for us to embrace that notion, because he qualifies and defines who may claim this promise. He says that all things work together for good to two kinds of folks. Well, actually one kind of folk, but two characteristics. Those that love God and those that are the called according to the purposes of God. Now, that's simply Paul's way of saying saved and surrendered. Those that love God, that's the saved. Paul cannot envision anybody loving God without loving God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just a given that in the text, the implication is to love God means to embrace all the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So he's saying that all things work together for good, number one, to those that are saved. They love God. But that's not all. He adds another qualification. Those who are the called according to his purposes. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means surrendered. They're not only saved and going to heaven, but they're will has yielded to his will. Their agenda has submitted to his agenda. It is no longer their personal preferences that matter, but it's the purposes that God has for them. They live to carry out the purposes of God. And so for the person who is saved and surrendered, then they can claim Romans 8, 28, that all things, God is working all things together for good to them that love the Lord. Now, in Paul's day, there was a number of ways to react to adversity, to the storms that I talked about this morning. One of the ways that folks would react is what was called an Epicurean. An Epicurean would live his life basically in denial. His philosophy was, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. His God was pleasure. He's epitomized in the beer commercial that used to say, it doesn't get any better than this. You remember that one? Well, the truth is, it doesn't get any better than that. So you better get all the gusto you can out of this life if that's your philosophy, if that's the way you live. It may not get any better than that, but my friend, it can sure get a whole lot worse than that. So there's the Epicurean's response. He can just live in denial, try to make pleasure his God. Number two, there can be the cynic. The cynic just defied faith to do its worst. His tribe rode Invictus and championed being the captain of our own soul and the master of our own fate. And this is the normal American response. It is the cynic response. I saw it on September the 11th. I saw it last week in Las Vegas. The American response is to respond with some sense of arrogance. We're going to build back bigger and better than we've ever been. I'm waiting. I'm hungering. I'm longing to see somebody in a place of high political authority when tragedy happens in America of any kind to say to our nation, folks, let's get on our knees and let's seek the face of God and see what is He trying to say to us as a nation. But there's the cynic's response. Oh. And then there's the stoic's response. He just steels himself to accept the inexorable will, whatever that may be. And then there's the Christian's response. I love, Paul epitomizes it. Listen, the Christian's response is this: Lord, deal with me as you wish. I know you're too good and kind to do anything cruel to your children, and you're too wise to make a mistake. It wasn't defiance as the cynic, or indifference or resigned acceptance as the stoic. It wasn't the denial of the Epicurean, but it's trust and confidence in God's overruling providence. Now, when we're saved and surrendered, this text tells us how we can respond. So let me quickly walk you through verse 28. When we're saved and surrendered, we have the privilege of knowing, number one, that God's purpose is good even when it seems to be bad. Hear me. God's purpose is good even when it seems to be bad. In other words, we tend to interpret goodness in our own personal American way, don't we? We think about goodness in terms of the American dream and human comfort. If I have a 4-bedroom, 3-bath, that's good. If I drive a nice car, that's good. If my children are healthy and doing well in school, that's good. If I have a nice bank account, that's good. My question is that what Paul meant? When he said all things work together for good. No, it's not what he meant. But if we interpret that, if we impose upon that the American dream interpretation, we're setting ourselves up for real disappointment. Because you see, God's plan is good, even when it doesn't seem to be good. Even when those comforts may not be there. God's plan is good. If I love God, if I'm surrendered to the purposes of God, that doesn't mean I'll automatically have a nice car, a nice house, that my children will never get sick, I'll have money in the bank. That's not what it means. Then what does it mean? Verse 29. You can't understand verse 28 without verse 29. That's why I read it. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. To what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Can I tell you, church? Anything that makes you and me more like Jesus from God's perspective, is good. It may not seem good. It may not taste good. It may not feel good. It may not look good at the time. But the thing is, God saved us in order that he might mold us into his image, and he is able to use even the storms, as we mentioned this morning, to accomplish that purpose. So, you see, having God's perspective, gaining God's perspective, is first of all this, that I'm able to see things that maybe within themselves look to be bad, but I know that behind the scenes, God is working and weaving out his divine purpose in a good way and for a good outcome. That's a great truth to hold on to. Number two, if I'm saved and surrendered, then I can have the perspective that God's purpose is active even when it seems inactive. You see what he said? He said all things work together for what? Good. But he said all things work together. That means that God is active in our life. Henry Blackaby taught us that years ago, that God is always at work. We just got to find out where he's working and join him. Now, when I'm saved and surrendered, that gives me the privilege to have God's perspective on how God is working actively when I can't see him, taste him, smell him, or feel him. That lets me know if I'm saved and surrendered, you mark it down, you take it to the bank, God is active in my life and in your life. I wouldn't be surprised if Joseph struggled with knowing that God was active in his life when he was sold into slavery and lied about by Potiphar's wife and forgotten in the rotting jail. How possibly could all that be working together for his good? Yet later it became quite clear that God was orchestrating all the events of his life to accomplish a larger and more glorious purpose than he could ever have imagined. God was active when it seemed like he was inactive. God was here when it seemed like he didn't show up. He's always here. Or like Job. You can imagine how Job must have struggled with his experience. He lost everything, his family, all except a wife that encouraged him to curse God and die. He lost his camel truck line. He lost his home. He lost everything. And here's the thing, you and I know what's going on behind the scenes, but Job didn't. We have the privilege of having the biblical revelation. We know that there's a debate going on in heaven, but Job didn't know that. But Job, man of faith, said the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Get this, church? Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can a man say that? He can only say it when he has God's perspective. He can only say it when he's looking at circumstance through the lens of God's will. So if I'm saved and surrendered, then I can have that perspective that God is active when even I don't think he's active. I flew up here to Memphis. I was pastoring First Baptist Winter Park. And I was invited to preach at Oakland Baptist in Corinth, church I had pastored years before. They'd built a brand new facility, totally relocated the church, and they were christening the new facility with a revival meeting. And they had invited me to come back as a former pastor and preach. I was so excited. What a wonderful church it is. My dear friend Randy Bostick is a pastor, and I wanted to come so badly. And the day we flew out of Orlando, I was sick. And Rose tried to talk me into not coming, and I just wanted to come so badly. But by the time we landed in Memphis, I was breaking out in a sweat, and I just felt terrible. Long story short, they took me to the emergency room, Baptist Hospital. And it was a holiday. It was late that evening. Got me right in, and the doctor said, I'm going to do some tests. Later that night, maybe 10 or 11 o'clock, the doctor came in. I was having intense abdominal pain, just bending me double. And he said to me, he said, Tommy, I've got good news and bad news. He said, the good news is You've got diverticulitis. I'm thinking, oh my soul, if that's the good news. He said, that's what's causing your pain. And he said, we can treat that. But he said, Tommy, we found a tumor on your kidney, and we're certain it's cancer, and your kidney's probably going to have to be removed. I remember that doctor coming into my room later, and that's exactly what had to happen. They removed my kidney. The cancer was contained in the kidney. When they took the kidney, they took the cancer. I'm cancer-free, hallelujah. And I didn't even have to have chemo. God's grace. You know what the doctor said to me? The strangest thing. He said, Tommy, diverticulitis saved your life. He said, if you hadn't had diverticulitis, that cancer would have probably progressed till it broke out of your kidney into the liver. And he said, by the time you felt pain from the cancer, it would have probably been too late. How do you put that in a test tube? You can't. But what happened to me physically is a metaphor of what happens to us spiritually, how that God is active in some things that we maybe don't even like. And that's my third point. Here's my third point. When we're saved and surrendered, you're going to like this one. When we're saved and surrendered, God's purpose includes some things you probably wouldn't include. He said all things. When I'm saved and surrendered, God uses everything that he allows to come into my life. Let me read some couple of scriptures to you. Deuteronomy 8, 15 and 16. You don't have to turn there. Just let me read it. Here Moses is proclaiming the law to Israel, and he reminded the people of this one fact. He said, quote, God led you, Israel, through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know. Now, why did he do that? Look, that's a purpose statement. That he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. That he might humble you, that he might test you, and that ultimately it would work to our good. He said, I took you through the rough way. I took you through the wilderness. But I showed you my grace and my care. I provided for you through that way. But one more. Look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 5 through 7. Listen to what he says. Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah. How could he regard as good the captives of Judah? Well, it must mean that God has a different definition of good. He said, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. Did you hear that? Whom I sent out. I sent you out from this place and I sent you to captivity. God said, I did it. For I will set my eyes upon them for good. God said, I'm allowing you to go down to Babylon, and I'm going to work a good purpose in that. You know what God did down in Babylon? He cured them of idolatry. They went down there, idolaters. They came out of Babylon, no longer idolaters. God did a good purpose in that. Well, Paul said, therefore, don't lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. God includes some things we wouldn't include. I don't think Paul would have included the thorn in the flesh, do you? In fact, he prayed three times, God, remove the thorn. Remove it, remove it. And what did God say? God said, Paul, I'm not going to remove it. I'm going to leave it. Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm going to leave you weak so that you will depend on me. Well, I had one of the men that meant more to me than any other preacher I've ever known was Ron Dunn. I know this church is familiar with Ron. He's been here many times. I loved Ron Dunn as well as any preacher. He ministered to us at some times in our lives when I don't think anybody else could have ministered to us like Ron did. Ron had a son who committed suicide. Most of you know that. And whenever that happened, Ron requested permission from his pastor after the funeral to come back and preach one more sermon at MacArthur Boulevard. And his pastor graciously allowed him to do it. Ron had been there for years and then had gone into itinerant ministry. And he said, may I come back and preach one more sermon after his son's funeral? And in that sermon, I listened to it. I just wept through it. Ron talks about his son, talked about the problems he had, how the church had loved him. And then he makes this statement. He said, God knows every sparrow that falls, but the sparrow still falls. You see, we're not guaranteed as believers a rosy path of no suffering. He just promises that when we do go through suffering, He has a good purpose in allowing it. Well, I need to go on. Here's the last thing. God's plan is harmonious even when it seems discordant. God's plan, He says, all things. Notice what He says. Work together. Isn't that a good word? Barclay says, God intermingles all things. One commentator used the analogy of drugs. Going to a pharmacist and giving that pharmacist a prescription. And he talks about how that prescription is a combination of different drugs. And any one of those drugs taken without the skilled direction of a pharmacist and under the guidance of a doctor, any one of those individual drugs could kill us. Taken in wrong proportions could kill us. But when mixed together and taken under the direction of the skilled pharmacist, instead of killing us, it heals us. So when he says God works things together, he's talking about the harmony of circumstances, that events that happen are not just random happenings that have no meaning. And let me just stop here. I've pastored a long, long time. I've had precious, precious church members. I've watched them go through tragedy. And I've seen them respond. I've seen one tragedy, the death of a child, for example. So be viewed in such a way that that's all they can see for the rest of their life. And they are crippled spiritually for the rest of their spiritual pilgrimage because they see that one isolated tragic event out of context of the whole thing God's doing in their life. And you see, if they could just step back and see God's perspective. See what I'm saying? It's like seeing the rainbow for the first time. It's like hearing music for the first time. It's getting God's perspective, and it changes everything. The supreme illustration of this, obviously. God turning all things, even the most evil things, to the good of His children is seen where else than the sacrificial death of His Son. And the crucifixion of Jesus Christ God took the most absolute evil that Satan could devise and turned it into the greatest conceivable blessing he could offer to fallen mankind. Eternal salvation from sin. Satan meant it for evil, but God worked it for good. Amen? That's God's perspective. God's plan is harmonious. Be encouraged, my believing brother. Be encouraged, my believing sister. Be encouraged if you're walking through the storm. Be encouraged if you're walking through great difficulty. Know that God's purpose is good, even when it seems to be bad. That God's purpose is active, even when he seems he's not active in your life. And God does allow some things we wouldn't allow, but he's wiser than we are. And God works it all together in harmony for his glory. I was at Blue Mountain College this past Friday. I'm on the board of trustees down there, have been for many years. That's my alma mater. I love Blue Mountain. The Bible professor there is one of my Timothys, and I love him. Baptized him when he was 13. But the young man that preached in the prayer meeting before the trustees met, we had a prayer meeting, and one of the brand new Bible professor, a new young man, Dr. Timothy Mims, he gave a devotion, and I'm telling you, God spoke through that young man. And he shared a story, and I'm closing with a story. He talked about the Cape on the southern tip of Africa, the Cape that's down there that's so dangerous to sail around. We all studied about it in school, in geography, how that so many ships have been destroyed going around the Cape in Africa, so that when that Cape was first discovered, it was named the Cape of Storms. That was the name, the Cape of Storms. But John II discovered that sailing around that southern tip opened up a trade route to India. And all of a sudden, the Cape of Storms was renamed the Cape of Good Hope. You see, what is one man's storm is another man's hope. When you see beyond the waves and the wind, and you see the ultimate prize, what for us is the ultimate prize? That one day, we will, as Romans 8:29 says, be conformed to the image of his Son. I'm not there yet, but please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. And part of the reason is the perspective you allow us to have. Lord, this world is so crazy. Things happening in this world we never dreamed could happen. Things that used to hide away in back alleys now strut down Main Street and is applauded by the population. And Lord, sometimes we just want to crawl in a hole somewhere and hide. That's what our flesh wants to do. Lord, thank you for giving us Romans 8:28. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to gain God's perspective and to recognize nothing, absolutely nothing, has caught you by surprise. And Lord, thank you that you are sovereign Lord. You're on your throne. And the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he will turn it wherever he wants to. Lord, thank you for that perspective. Thank you that we can see that your purpose is good, active, all-inclusive, and harmonious. Lord, I pray this message would bring hope to some heart here tonight. Strength to someone who's weakened in the midst of the storm. God, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I said This is for believers and unbelievers. Now, just a word to any unbeliever here. See what you're missing. See what you're missing when you don't have Christ. You can't have that perspective until you have the Savior. Let's stand together. Let's worship together.